everybody. Welcome to Shemesh Baptist Temple. Let's all stand, and we'll start out with a word of prayer. Dear Father, I just thank you for this time that we have come to worship you, and just pray to be with this prayer meeting, that we might bring these prayer requests to you, and also be with the service, Lord, and might honor and glorify you. Be with these songs that might just be a blessing to us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all take our hymnals, turn them over to hymn number 292. Hymn number 292, His Way With Thee.
Well, good evening. It's good to have you here, be in church. I was just thinking, what a difference a week makes. Last week, we were having alarms go off, and it was super annoying. Lights flashing, alarms going off, and all that good stuff. So it's just good to be able to come to church, you know, and good to be together. So if you would take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. Lord's given us some beautiful weather this week. We can rejoice in that and thank the good Lord for what He's done there. And teens that are down at Oklahoma City having a good time, sitting under some great preaching. So we praise God that they have that opportunity to be there sitting under the Word of God. We pray that God would have His will in their life, that they might, that He might be honored and glorified through the preaching of the Word. Isaiah chapter 56, we're going to talk about tonight. Our title is God's Dealing with Seven Types of People. This is inclusive of chapter 56 and chapter 57. And just reading the verses can get rather intense. So if we don't cover all the verses, I would like to get through this topic tonight. And so we're going to work on it as hard as we can. Isaiah chapter 56, if you found that, and you can, stand with me in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I'll begin reading verse number 1. You can follow along. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, and keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place, and a name better than the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God hath gathered the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to Him besides those that are gathered unto Him. Lord, we love You tonight, and we thank You for our time together with You. We thank You for Your Word that we hold in our hands. I pray to God that You would minister to us from Your Word this evening, that You might challenge our hearts. And Lord, that as we look at these different types of people that are mentioned here in these two chapters, that we would find ourselves. And Lord, if we are among the good people that will be listed here, then we pray to God that we might just continue to serve You. And if we find ourselves in a place we shouldn't be, I pray to God that You'd work in our lives and challenge us, and that we might strive to be pleasing unto You and more like You in all that we do. We love You and we thank You for this time together this evening. And we do pray that You'd be with our teens, keep them safe, and have Your will done in their lives as they sit under the preaching and all that they do down there. We love You, and we ask these things in Your name. To all the people said, amen. You may be seated. So Isaiah proclaims salvation for the Gentiles and grace for Israel's wicked leaders. He describes God's dealings with seven kinds of individuals. So the first one we see is the godly individuals, okay? We read here in chapter 56, 1 through 8, I'm going to take you to Isaiah 57, 1 through 2. And there we read, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." And then on down to verse 14. "And ye shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me in the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the ways of his heart. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. And I will create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will lead him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And so we're talking about the godly. And it's, when we talk about the godly, we compare them, of course, to the ungodly, to the unrighteous, those who refuse to walk with God, those who do not accept him as their Lord and Savior, those who reject him. And so the first thing we see about the godly is that they are those who do right. They are those who do right. So you want to be a godly person, one of the first things is you need to do right. You need to read the Word of God. You need to apply the Word of God. You need to choose the right, that is good, that the Word of God tells us we need in our life. There in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 56, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." And then in verse 2, he said, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold upon it." And so we ought to seek to do right. If we're going to be considered a godly individual, we need to seek to do what is right. And God blesses those who seek to do right and follow him. And then there's the saved Gentiles. And aren't you glad for saved Gentiles? I am, because if it was only the Jews that could get saved, I don't qualify. I couldn't go to heaven. So I'm thankful for saved Gentiles. Amen. And the Bible says here in Isaiah 56:3, the first part of that verse, "Neither let the son of the stranger that joined himself to the Lord." And I'm thankful that, we as Gentiles may be considered strangers, and we may be considered less by those of the Jewish race. But I'm thankful for the salvation that Jesus Christ has brought, is for whosoever shall call upon him. And we can be saved. Again, in 56, verses 6 through 8, he goes on and talks about the sons of the stranger that will join themselves to the Lord, and those that will join themselves to him. And verse 7 says, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." And so God is willing to accept any of those that will call upon him, that we might draw close to him. And although what happened back in the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Gentiles were looked down upon. They were considered a second-class citizen. Can you imagine that? A second-class citizen. We have to be careful, Gentiles. We have to be careful we don't look down on others as second-class citizens. If we know Christ is our Lord and Savior, praise the Lord. But we need not to set in judgment as being more holy than those. What we need to do is realize their need of a Savior and share with them Jesus Christ. And so they had an opportunity here. They were looked down upon as second-class citizens, but they continued to serve God and draw near Him. And the great thing is that God said there in verses 6 and 7 that their sacrifices are accepted. And so it talks there in verse number 7 about their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called the house of prayer for all people. Man, I'm glad that our God is an all people God. Amen? Isn't it good to know it's not just limited to the Jews, that only the Jews could come in and worship God? Man, here we are in 2021. And the many of the Jews are led astray and they're blinded. They don't even recognize the Messiah has come. And, you know, we have the truth and praise God. We're living in the church age and we can live for God and we can serve Him. And we can even share with them the truth that they're missing out on. Hey, Jesus has come. He's coming again, but Jesus has come. And, you know, we can make our sacrifices. We can take our, of course, we don't have blood sacrifices today. But we sacrifice with offering prayers, and we make other sacrifices unto God. And all those things are recognized and found pleasing in His sight. And then, so we experience God's joy in the temple. In verse 7 and 8, talking about the house of prayer. Verse number 8, the Lord God will gather the outcasts of Israel and saith, yet will I gather others to Him besides those that are gathered unto Him. Praise God that God is still looking for those to come, and that we can take the gospel message to all, because everyone needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Everyone needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And we need to share the good news of Jesus with them. And then we see in verses 1 and 2, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and the merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. You ever feel like, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, it happens so that God can use it as a testimony, as a witness, that He might be glorified, that He might be lifted up and exalted. There, verse number 2 says, He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, and each one walking in his uprightness. And we seek to walk with God, and the difficult things come, hard things come in our life. We just need to keep serving God. It's an example and a testimony to those that surround us, that they might see Jesus living in us. And then the contrite. And so we started out talking about the godly. And in the godly group, I think I'm kind of blowing past these rather quick. We had those who do right. We had the saved Gentiles. We've been talking about the Gentiles and how their walk with God. And then we talked about those who are good that have set out to serve God and to do right. And then we have the contrite. Now, we're still under the realm of godliness, okay? And so there are individuals who are contrite in the way that they live. Isaiah describes God's relationship with the repentant and humble individuals. And, you know, sometimes as we're going through this life, our life is identified as a contrite. You know, we're trying to get to God. We're trying to confess our sins. We're trying to walk closer to God. I'm contrite about the way I've been living. I'm wanting to get back in a right relationship with God. And so, you know, it could be that maybe this is where you are tonight, or maybe you were there just last week. It's not a place necessarily to stay and live, but it's an important step in the life of the believer that we come to points that we need to be contrite, that we need to confess and repent and humble ourselves before God. Here in Isaiah 57:14 through 21, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know, you underline your Bible. This is a good one to have underlined right here. For he said that he is there. He dwells with them. He dwells with them in the high and holy place. When we come to God in a contrite spirit, in a humble spirit, we're seeking to draw close to him. He is there to draw close to us. God will not push those away who desire to be with him. If you want to be with God, God wants to be with you. God wants you to come close. God wants you to draw near. Have you ever done something so bad you didn't want to face the music? Man, I've done that several times. I didn't want to face up. I didn't want to own up. You know, I always found that when I owned up, that the person I was owning up to, 99% of the time, was willing to say, "Hey, it's all right. We'll make it right. It'll be okay. You can go ahead and still be my son. You can still go ahead and live under my roof or whatever the situation is." You know, God, when we come to him, contrite, broken, repentant, he is there to embrace us with open arms. He doesn't turn us away. Isn't that great? I can mess up royally, and I can seek to come to God, and he is there with open arms welcoming me home. We have the picture of the prodigal son. He's gone away. He's blown everything that he's ever had, everything that was good and wholesome in his life, he walked away from. And yet there's the Father waiting. What a perfect picture of our God, Father, and Savior. What a great picture of God standing there waiting for us to return. So, as we come to God with a broken and contrite heart, be mindful of the fact he will be there. We don't have to go, I've just blown it so bad. God's not going to be there this time. The truth of the matter is, God will always be there. Just like I was mentioning Sunday, people asking, so do you think that anybody can be saved? And the answer is yes, I believe anybody can be saved. Do you think the worst man in the world can be saved? Yes, if they're truly repentant, I think they can be saved. And so as we seek to come to God with a brokenness, with contrition in our lives, we seek to come to him. He is there with open arms and ready to receive us back. Verse 16, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and he healed me. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Man, when I was out in sin before I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, didn't seem like there was ever any peace. Didn't seem like there was ever any contentment. Wonder why we have such a problem with drugs and alcohol. A lot of it goes to the fact that people are just not content and happy, and they're far away from God, and they think that they can soothe their conscience and their relationship by doing these drugs or these alcohols. Then they get addicted, and next thing you know, they just seem like there's no way back to God. I don't know how many times in dealing with alcoholics or drug addicts, they talk about, I just don't know that God would want me back. I don't know that God wants me. The truth of the matter, God does want them, but they don't want to pay the price to get back to him. They don't want to clean up. They don't want to stay clean. They want a little bit of peace. They want to feel good for just a little bit, but they, if they're not careful, they're going to wander back to the waller, to the muck, to the mire, And there's no peace there. No peace at all. So concerning the person of God, He is high, holy, and the lofty one who inhabits eternity. Isn't that awesome? Hey, you're not gonna run away from Him. He's the high one, He's the holy one, He's the lofty one, and He inhabits all of eternity. It's really sad. I've been out door knocking before and talked to people about going to heaven. I was visiting with this one guy one day at the door, and he said, "You know, I think all my friends are probably going to go to hell, and I think I'll just go along with them." I said, "Well, you don't understand what hell's like." And I began to describe for him what the Bible teaches us about what hell's like. And he said, "Oh, I think I'm just going to go to hell with my buddies, and we're just going to party." And I said, "Sir, you don't understand what hell is really going to be like. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity is not like the lowly one who inherits the lake of fire for all eternity." I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to know the high and holy one, and that we can draw close to Him. We'll spend eternity with Him. What a blessing that'll be. Concerning the promises of God, verses 14, 15 through 21, to safely regather the contrite, God clears the way for His people to return from captivity. You know, we can come and we confess our sins. We come away from captivity. We come to Him, and He gives us a new canvas. We start over. Amen. I'm so thankful that God doesn't say, "Okay, you can come, you can get saved, but I'm going to, you know, these were like the top five sins in your life. You ever do them again, you're out of here." That's not God at all. He just takes the old big whiteboard wiper and He just cleans it all off. It's right there, nice and white, clean and pure. As far as the east is from the west, aren't you glad He didn't say the north from the south? As far as the east is from the south, been buried in the deepest ocean, never to be remembered again. Problem is, it's harder for us to forget. It's hard for us to forget. It's hard for those around us sometimes to forget. But our God has no problem. He clears the way for His people to return from captivity. And so as we are saved, then when we fall away from Him, we can readily come back to Him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to show contrition, to show repentance. God, forgive me of where I failed You. God, forgive me of this sin in my life. God, heal me, lead me, comfort me. That's what He's talking about in verse number 18. And then He imparts His peace in verse number 19. But be mindful of the fact that for the ungodly, there is no hope. There's no peace. There's no satisfaction. Second thing we see is godless individuals. Man, the Bible's clear about them, and they're evident everywhere we look. Godless individuals. Verses 9 through 12 of chapter 56 says, "All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain, for his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant." There's no hope in this group. There's no peace in this group. They go back and they go back and they go back. And they think, "Well, you know, this kind of dulls the pain. This kind of numbs where I'm at." They think, you know, "This thrill I get is going to be good." But the sad part is they're blind. They're ignorant. They have not listened to what God has to offer them. And they go back. And in verse number 11, He said, "They're all greedy dogs, which can never have enough." So they're unsatisfiable. They can never have enough. It's just insatiable. whether it's money or cars or lands or even alcohol and drugs and those kind of things. It's just the lifestyle, the ungodly lifestyle. And then verse number 3 of chapter 57 says, "But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, and the seed of the adulterer and the whore, against whom do ye sport yourselves, against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue. Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the cliffs of the rocks, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the post hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers afar off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand. Therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain." And so Isaiah begins by talking about the religious leaders in verses 9 through verse number 12 of chapter 56. And of course, we know as Jesus lived here upon this earth, he was always having to deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who were always trying to find fault, didn't want to recognize him as the true God who he was. And then the transgression is listed there in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 56. They suffered from self-induced blindness in verse number 10. They gave no warning when danger comes. They're greedy and totally self-centered in verse number 11. And they followed their own paths, intent on personal gain. And they were materialistic drunkards in verse number 12. They just couldn't have enough. You know, it's really sad that the false religious leaders are alive and well today. Alive and well today. So a few weeks ago, a personal friend of mine had a staff guy that had been with his church for years. And I might even, if I would mention his name, some in this place would recognize this guy for years. And it came out that he and a woman in church had been having an affair. When confronted about that by the pastor and the deacons, they said they didn't want to repent. And they went so far in the town in which they lived, close to the church, they went and stayed at several hotels in their immorality, just flaunting it. Then just today, in visiting with my son, he told me about a pastor who just resigned his church on Sunday because he and his wife were swingers. Now, if you ever hear that me and Miss Metzinger are swingers, you just want to know what the swing is we're swinging in, okay? Because we're not that kind of swingers, okay? But they were swingers. She swung with one of the associate pastors, and he visited prostitutes. And it all came out. Such destructiveness. Such vileness. It's bad enough when people stand in the pulpit and they don't proclaim the truth of the Word of God, and they're doing it for money, and they're maybe doing it for fame. And this guy that my son was telling me about, he was one of those guys who wanted to build a mega church. Got to have a mega church. Got to have a lot of people. You know, you don't have to have a lot of people. It's the quality of people. So, you know, thus saith the Lord, and it's kind of, it's black and white, and this is the way it is, and it's not about massing big crowds to follow your name. And I'm so thankful I beat that early on in my ministry. And yet there are many today that it's religion to them. Can I say, this isn't religion to me. It's a relationship. A personal relationship I have with God. I value that more than anything else in the world. And we, as children of God, that should be our desire. That we have that relationship with Him. That we can go to Him. That He knows our name. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're His children. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He hears and answers our prayer. We come before Him confessing our sins. We come before Him repentant of those things that we have done wrong. He hears and answers and He forgives. Yet Israel's religious leaders had nothing to do with it. Then there's Israel's idolaters. Idolaters. And they talk about in verses 3 through 13, inflaming yourself with idols, slain children in the valley. He says, they that are of thy lot in verse 6, even to them that poured a drink offering, thou hast offered a meat offering. Upon a lofty and a high mountain hast thou set thy bed. They had lifted up all these false gods, all these false things in their life. Listen, anything we put before God is an idol. It can be your spouse, it can be your kids, it can be your car, it can be your 401k, it can be your job. Anything you put before God. Listen, our relationship with God ought to be job one, point one. That I might know Him, that I might draw close to Him, that I might live with Him. In verses 3 through 4, we see their wickedness. In verses 5 through 11, we see that they worshipped and loved gods of stone. Their hope, nothing can save them, but all they can do is come to the point that they trust in God. Nothing can save you today outside of having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can say, well, you know, my daddy was a founding member of this church, and I've been a good person, and I've lived a good life. Well, good for you, but that's not going to get you to heaven. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You yourself must have come to a point where you've called out to the Lord, you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart, and to save you, the heaven would be your eternal home. God's dealings with seven types of people. Those that are godly and those that are ungodly. By the way, in the very end, God judges all of it. Amen. Judges it all. Revelation chapter 20, the judgment of the righteous has already taken place. Revelation chapter 20, those who have never accepted Christ, their Lord and Savior, will be judged that day and will be cast into a Christless eternity forever. Forever. I'm telling you, we're talking about facts, talking about truth. We need Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then we need to live for Him with our lives. Lord, we love You, and we thank You so much for Your many blessings to us. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. And pray, Lord, that we might, even this week, study more here in Isaiah, study about those that are seen here, the godly and the ungodly. Lord, we would examine our lives and our hearts, that we would see to be right with you. We seek to walk with you and to serve you. Thank you for your many blessings to us. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Would you stand with me? We have a moment of invitation. God's spoken to your heart. The altar's open. Whatever your need is, I encourage you to come.
To follow Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Let none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Lightly where you're at, there's still some here at the altar. We'll get plenty of time.